Okay, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Excuse me. Paul tells us in Timothy that we are, he told Timothy, he said, you are to wage the war according to the prophecies that are given to you. And it's clear we don't base our ministry on prophetic words. We base our ministry on our relationship with Jesus and on the written word. But prophetic words inspire us to persevere when it's difficult. And that's the point of prophetic words. It's not to add to the Bible or to have a superior importance to the Bible, but they're secondary. And they inspire us when we feel tempted to quit. Someone says, I'd love to have an angelic visitation. And I say, why? Oh, it'd be so exciting. And I say, well, you only have an angelic visitation because you will be tempted to quit doing what the angel tells you to do, and you need the visitation. So if you get a visitation, wow, you got a great story, but now you have the next 30 years to walk out what that angel said, and that's going to be a challenge. And so I said, would you rather have the exciting angel visit and the long-term calling to follow through, or would you rather just have business as usual? Well, they'll go back and forth about that. But anyway, prophetic words show you God's zeal and his commitment to a particular something happening, but then he requires you to be committed as well. That's the point right there. Well, Bob, in August 1975, he had his first encounter with the Lord, Bob Jones. Most of you know Bob Jones. Some of you are new here today, and you don't know who we're referring to. He's a prophetic man. He's 85 years old right now. He lives on the East Coast. And he spent many years in Kansas City, and in 1975, he had an encounter with the Lord where the Lord visited him in a very dramatic way and told him that one day the Lord would bring a youth movement out of Kansas City and that he would touch that youth movement in its early days. And he said that out of this youth movement, he would bring forth singers and musicians. It'd be a worldwide dimension. And that he was going to call, the most important part, he was going to call these young adults to be unusually dedicated to the Lord, and they would stay steady to the end. That's the thing, one of the things that impressed him the most. Well, that was in 1975. Well, it was about 7-8 years later in 1983. I had planted a new church in Kansas City area. Me and my wife had been in St. Louis for 7 years involved in church planting. We had just come to Kansas City, and in 1982, now it's 1983, our church is 4 or 5 months old, and I meet Bob Jones. And in meeting Bob Jones, my very first meeting with him, I've told the story many times, and there's humorous parts, there's fun parts, curious parts. I mean, it's quite a large story that most of you are familiar with, so I won't go into that. But in that very first meeting that I had with Bob, he comes in and he says, well, the Lord wants me to tell you what your ministry is about. And so, again, I've been here 4 months, 5 months, and I feel like I know what my ministry is about. Well, little did I know, I didn't know at all what my ministry was about. So he walks in the door on that fateful day, that glorious day of March 7th, 1983, and he walks in the office and he says, the Lord's going to raise up singers and musicians, and he's going to have you involved in a worldwide youth movement of singers and musicians. And I thought, well, that's an interesting idea. I never thought about that. And our church was in Overland Park, and he said he's going to move you from Overland Park to Grandview, and you're going to be there. And he said the reason you're going to, he gave the reasons for Grandview, and most of you know that story, which is very inspiring and insightful. And I remember I said, well, I don't really see us going to Grandview. I said, our people don't really shop in Grandview. They shop in Overland Park. You know, our church was in a subdivision where there were million-dollar houses in the area. And I said, they don't really shop in Grandview. And he said, well, they're going to. I promise you that. That's where you're going. And then on that very same time, he said, the Lord's going to connect you in an unusual way to Asia. And he goes, he saw smartphones. Of course, 30 years ago, he didn't know they were called smartphones. He said, I saw all over Asia, they had unplugged TV sets in their hand. And they were watching in the rice paddies in Asia. They were watching singers and musicians in Grandview. I thought, this is really getting out there. Unplugged TV sets in rice paddies all over Asia. Watching singers and musicians in Grandview on Harry S. Truman's property is what he, you know, it is, none of it makes any sense at all. Then he said, well, he said that at that time, he said, they're going to perfect a pill that will cause an abortion to happen. I said, excuse me? He goes, they're going to perfect a pill for an abortion. I said, do you know what an abortion is? He goes, of course I do. And I said, well, you can't have an abortion with a pill. It's a little more complicated than that. He goes, well, they're going to perfect one. You'll see. And he goes, at that time, he says, the homosexuals will come out of the closet in society. They'll be parading in the streets with the full support of governments around the whole world. I go, really? Like, I don't really see that happening. I said, that would be a surprise to me if they have an abortion pill, that we have parades in the street of homosexuals supported by the government. I go, that's an odd combination. I don't see that. And unplugged TV sets in Asia, in Grandview, singers on Harry S. Truman's property. I go, you know, good meeting you. You know, I look forward to seeing you again. It was one of the strangest meetings I've ever had in my life. It went on for 2 or 3 hours. He told me he had had over 100 visions of this youth group over the 7 or 8 years before that. And it was all about the singers, musicians, the prayer, all these things. And I, excuse me. And I think he told me all 100 visions there in that 2 or 3 hours. I'm sure he didn't, but he told me so many things. I just couldn't hardly imagine what he was talking about. Well, soon after that, and I'll skip this part of the story. I mentioned it last night. The Lord confirmed him as a true prophetic person. I mean, a man with a true prophetic ministry. It was undeniable. The Lord confirmed him in that way to me. Then a few weeks after that, now we're in April 1983. Now, I'd met him in March 83. Now we're in April, so about 6 weeks later. And I'd only talked to him a time or two, and so I didn't know him, but I did know he was from the Lord, even though I thought he was very unusual, and I didn't understand almost anything he ever said to me in those early days, because they were so out of my mindset, outside of my way of thinking, I couldn't imagine them being true. Well, it's remarkable that so many of the things he described back then are actually happening right now and have happened over the last number of years. Well, about 6 weeks after I meet him in March, now it's the middle of April, 6 weeks later, and I'm at one of our nightly prayer meetings. We have maybe 10 or 20 adults, young adults, I mean, and we're praying 7 nights a week, and we're committed to pray for revival in our city and not stop until it happens. It's a pretty boring, routine, kind of mundane prayer meeting. You know, it's kind of going on, and suddenly, in the midst of that prayer meeting, the word of the Lord comes to me in a unusual, in a dramatic way. I call it the internal audible voice of the Lord. And I'm not talking about the normal way the Spirit leads us by impressions, or he kind of highlights a desire in our heart and he opens the door and he gives us peace. Those are normal ways that the Spirit leads us. But every now and then, the Holy Spirit will put a exclamation point on it. He will communicate in a more dramatic way. And I call that the internal audible voice of the Lord, where it sounds like you actually heard it, but you didn't hear it with your natural ears, but it was crystal clear, resounded in my being. And I've had that kind of thing happen maybe 5, 6, 7 times in 40 years of teaching the word, etc. And so this was a very momentous moment. And the Lord speaks to me in this encounter, just in the prayer room, I'm kneeling down, crystal clear. He speaks to me about a Daniel 9 purpose. About Daniel 9 purpose. Now, I knew Daniel 9 a little bit, so that made sense to me, where the angel Gabriel visited Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. So he spoke to me about a Daniel 9 purpose that would involve the angel Gabriel. That's pretty heady stuff. I mean, that's, if you would tell me that, I would say that you're delusional. But the Lord spoke that so clearly. So I took it seriously, and then Daniel chapter 10, the next chapter after Daniel 9, is about the 21-day fast. And so in this communication from the Lord, I knew there was a Daniel 9 purpose that would involve the angel Gabriel, that would involve a 21-day fast. And then I hear this from the Lord, I look at the calendar and I determine we'll start in several weeks, and we'll start on May 7th. It's April 13th at this time, so we got 3 or 4 weeks to go. So May 7th, we're going to begin it. Well, I tell my wife afterwards, because she's going to these nightly prayer meetings with me, and we're in the car, and I said, I had a most dramatic communication from the Lord tonight. She goes, what happened? I said, the Lord talked to me about a Daniel 9 purpose, the angel Gabriel involved, in a 21-day fast, and we're going to begin on May 7th. She goes, wow, that's pretty intense. And I said, I am trembling over this. I said, I don't really understand what this what this could mean, but that's what he said. And so she said, that's a little presumptuous for you being new in the city. You've only been in the city 4 or 5 months. You're one of the young pastors. I was 27. You're new in the city, and you're going to call the city to fasting and prayer for revival? I go, I think it's presumptuous too. But the one telling me to do it is not concerned about it. You know, I like to say that the Lord's not out to hurt your pride. He's out to kill it. That he's got an agenda to kill your pride. And he often sets up things in such a way where you don't look good. He doesn't mind that you look good sometimes. He doesn't mind that at all. But you're not going to look good all the time when you obey him. That's just how it is. And because the Lord's got another agenda where he's serving his purposes and he's humbling us in the process, etc. So I said, oh, this is intense to make this announcement. I mean, how presumptuous. But I go, I got this new prophet friend, Bob Jones. Again, he's 85 years old, lives in North Carolina at this point in time. And for those of you that are just new with this story, but back then he was about, you know, he was, I guess, 30 years ago, 85 minus 30, 55. Okay, there you have it. And so I call up Bob, and again, I've known him 6 weeks, only talked to him a couple times. And I said, hey, you know, I really need a prophetic word right now. I said, something happened to me last night, that Daniel 9 thing. I didn't mention Daniel 9 to him. I said, something happened to me last night, and I really need to hear from God. He says, I already know what happened to you last night. I go, no, that's pretty radical what happened. I don't really think you would really know this. He goes, no, I do. I do. Come on over. So I asked a few guys to join me in the, you know, in the church office there on that next morning. I said, hey, something very strange might happen today. You want to jump in the car? I'm going to meet this very unusual man. And he's got a prophetic ministry. And I'm not going to tell him what happened, but last night God spoke to me about a Daniel 9 purpose that would involve the angel Gabriel, that would have a 21-day fast, that would start May 7th and end on May 28th. And I'm going to go there and see if this man can know anything about this. But I'm not going to tell him anything. I'm just going to go and let him talk. So he showed up at his house, and we walk in, and Bob Jones says, well, let me tell you what happened last night. He said, I saw the angel that the Lord spoke to you about. I mean, that would be Gabriel, and I don't say anything. I go, really? He goes, yeah, I saw him. And now, 30 years later, that's the only time Bob has ever talked about, to my knowledge, seeing the angel Gabriel, meaning it's not just a common occurrence and he's got a lively imagination. It's happened one time in his, I guess, 40 years of prophesying, or probably more years by now, but. And I'm just looking at him, and I don't want to give him, I'm not trying to throw him off, but I don't want to encourage him. Meaning I don't want him to go, yeah, that's it, so then he adds a little bit extra to it. So I just was looking at him, although it did kind of take the wind out of my chest. I went, oh, Angel Gabriel. He said, I saw the angel Gabriel last night. And he said, give the young man Daniel chapter 9, and he'll understand what to do. Of course, these guys that are with me, they're like, oh, you know, that's what you told us in the car just a few minutes ago driving over to Bob's house. So I'm alerted. I mean, when's the last time God spoke to you about Daniel 9 and Gabriel, and the next day a man tells you exactly that? I mean, that's extremely highly unusual. I mean, extremely rare, highly unusual event. So I'm paying attention. And he goes, oh, by the way, this 21-day fast, it's going to begin on May 7th. And he had the date. Before I gave him the date, he had the date. He had it circled on his calendar, and he showed me the circle on the calendar. He goes, I circled it in red just today. He goes, that's the beginning. And when you begin on this, there's going to be a sign that's going to be given from heaven. A comet is going to come across the sky, unpredicted by scientists. He goes, and when you see that comet, unpredicted by scientists, on May 7th, you're going to know that this vision I'm giving you is really, really the truth. You're going to understand it, and you're going to really pay attention to it. Well, I was emboldened and about this. I mean, the Gabriel, the Daniel 9, he promises a comet that's going to happen in several weeks on the day, May 7th, unpredicted by scientists. Now, I like the unpredicted by scientists part because some things are in the farmer's almanac. You know, when a guy gives me a sign in the heavens or a weather pattern, I check the farmer's almanac, see if it's in there first before I get too excited. Because guys do that. I mean, you hate to say that, but they really do that. And so I'm thinking, okay, so several weeks pass. We begin the 21 days on May 7th, the 21-day fasting and prayer. We're all gathered together in our sanctuary in Overland Park. It seats about 700 people. The place is packed. Leaders from all over the city. The Lord really called them to it. And Bob comes up to me with a newspaper article that day, May 7th. And it says, comet comes across America, unpredicted by scientists. And there it is, May 7th. The very phrase he told me 3 or 4 weeks earlier. So I am excited and I am ready to go. I mean, I think this is going to be the most glorious ride. I mean, these dramatic signs, some of the ones I talked for an hour on last night, those 3 or 4 signs with these, I mean, my faith is high that we can't go off. And what I've learned over 30 years is this, that when the Lord is in the midst of establishing something very important to him, it's very glorious, it's real, that doesn't mean that 95% of it won't be mundane and routine. I had this idea that if it's really God and really powerful, it ought to have about at least 80% excitement throughout it. That's not how it works. It has an element where there's moments of amazing kind of gripping and excitement, but much of it unfolds day in, day out, routineness of life, and it requires faithfulness in the midst of the routine. And the reason he gives these signs is because we're tempted to get weary in the routine and draw back from faithfulness in the routine. That's why the prophetic is so important. It's not just to give us a good story. It's to help us to not quit in the routine and the difficult and the roadblocks and the setbacks and the resistance. We look back at the way that God invested into the movement prophetically and we say, this must be important to you. Therefore, it is important to us. It doesn't feel that important. It felt more important when you told us about it years ago. Feels pretty boring right now. But the way you told us, you made it clear, it is important to you. So we set our heart, it is now important to us. And that's the takeaway. That's what the prophetic's really about. Some people get just captured in the hoopla of the prophetic event, and they don't catch the message of the day in and day outness of it. But 30 years later, most of it is routine with moments of excitement and moments of unusual activity. But God didn't call us to live in some ecstatic state. He called us to live in the first commandment, to love him with all of our heart, day in and day out, under trials, resistance, under setbacks, to love him and to obey him. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And of course, then to love one another in the way that we love him as well. So we call the 21-day fast, the comet comes, we're in the meeting, I'm excited. And then in the midst of that, then as I mentioned last night, the Lord speaks the 24-hour prayer mandate, the audible voice of God. He told us 30 years ago, do 24/7 prayer with singers and musicians. I'm going to skip that part. I've gone over that many times. But he said it audibly. We put a sign on the wall. And for 16 years, from 1983... to 1999, we waited to do this thing called 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians that would be all over Asia. It would be all over, you know, the Chinese-speaking believers. It'd be over Indonesia, Japan, Korea. It'd be all over the islands where they would be tracking with us. And the Lord also mentioned in a very specific way Russia as well. Matter of fact, he said, don't forget Russia. That's an important thing that the Lord has highlighted that sometimes we forget. He said, don't forget it, which would kind of insinuate you might. And so we have to be careful to understand that he has a very dramatic purpose in Russia, in Asia, that we're connected to. And then, of course, Israel and the Middle East and on and on and on. Well, we put the sign on the wall, 24-hour prayer. And for 16 years, people that would come into the prayer room and see the sign, they would say, what's that? And I would say almost always the same thing. I don't have any idea what that is. One of these days, we're going to have singers and musicians 24 hours a day. They go, wow, how's that going to happen? I don't know. When's it going to happen? I don't know. Where's it going to happen? I don't know. It will all happen one day. And then, of course, you know, in 1999, 14 years ago, we began. And now we're celebrating our 14-year anniversary. Well, a year after the 21-day fast that is affectionately called the Solemn Assembly, we've had a number of solemn assemblies since then, but we call it the Solemn Assembly. It's the one where so many things had their initial beginning. Well, the next year, about a year later, now it's not May 83, now it's July 84, a year a little bit plus, Bob has a most dramatic encounter. I'll spend the rest of my time, the next 15, 20 minutes, just locking into telling this story. Then we'll pray for you related to this, and we want to respond to the Lord. He's in his home in Independence, which is about 30 minutes from here, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he's praying, and he suddenly has this trance visionary experience. Where he's sitting there just in the middle of the afternoon out on his porch praying, and everything disappears, and he's somewhere else. And he's had several of those kind of encounters over 40 years. You know, and I'd ask him, I go, now, what do you mean you were somewhere else? I go, where was your body? He says, on my porch. I go, was it a dream? He goes, no. I go, what was happening? He goes, I was there. And I said, what do you mean you were there? He goes, when you go there, you'll know where there is. That's as deep as he ever got. And I go, what do you mean? I said, did you have a dream? And he goes, I don't get all that. I just know I was praying and then something, I'm in the Spirit. Revelation 1, John the Apostle said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's days, meaning I'm caught up in a visionary encounter. I'm in the Spirit. All the natural stuff kind of dissipates and you're having this living experience that seems like real life, but you're just in the Spirit. That's just what that's the term the Bible uses. Well, he's, again, about 30 minutes away in Independence, and he says, I'm in this visionary encounter. I'm on this road, this intersection of Grandview Road and Blue Ridge over in Grandview. That's, again, 30 minutes from his house, about. And as you know, most of you, that's the intersection 50 feet outside of our property, right outside this building. And he's on that intersection. Now, our church was still in Overland Park, about maybe 15 minutes away, something like that. So we're 15 minutes away, our church in Overland Park. He's 30 minutes away, but he's talking about this corner of Blue Ridge and Grandview Road. He goes, something is going to start at that intersection. And as he tells me the story, I go, what's at that intersection? He goes, I don't know, but something's going to start there. He goes, and on Blue Ridge Road, if you go about 10 miles, you don't have to turn right or left, just stay on Blue Ridge Road. It leads right to Arrowhead Stadium. And he said, there was this parade. There was this procession. And what it was, there was thousands of people, tens of thousands lined up on each side of the road, all the way on each side for this 10 miles from this intersection, Grandview Road and Blue Ridge, which again is about 50 feet from this property. And so he says there's thousands on the right, thousands on the left, on the sides of the roads, and they're praising the Lord. And in the parade, in this procession, there's many that have been healed dramatically. They're in the parade, but they're pushing their wheelchair instead of sitting in their wheelchair. They're raising up their cane. Instead of being blind, they have perfect sight. They're raising up their cane. They're holding up their crutches. They're holding up the different signs of their healing. And at the head of this parade was a group of mostly young people. And he identified 35, although he says that's not necessarily a specific number, that's a final number. He goes, it's about 35. And these young people were leading the thousands that were healed, while the people on each side of the road, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, we don't know the number, but all lined up for 10 miles, are praising the Lord, shouting in glory as this parade, this procession is marching for 10 miles from here to Arrowhead Stadium. Then when they got into Arrowhead Stadium, there was healing meetings that would go night and day, that would go nonstop, and the glory of God would rest, be manifest in the stadium, and multitudes would get saved, and et cetera, et cetera. And it's a glorious story. Like, wow. Well, Bob's telling me this after he's had this encounter. He's telling me on the next day. And he said, the two things that surprised me is that number one, or perplexed me actually, is that we're at Grandview and Blue Ridge Road. I don't know why there. I don't know what's at that corner. That perplexes me. And he goes, but the second thing that was far more disturbing, he goes, I wasn't in the parade with you. He goes, I was on the sidelines. Because I would think, because God has used Bob so dramatically in the early establishing of this purpose, that he would be right in the middle of it. He said, no, I wasn't. I was on the sidelines watching it, not involved. And he goes, more dramatic, I was in a hospital gown and my feet were crippled. And he was really sad about this. I go, well, what does that mean? He goes, I don't know fully what it means. He had a few ideas, but not fully. But he goes, I was in a hospital gown. I was somewhere, I was injured. My feet were crippled, but I was rejoicing. Now, one thing Bob told me over the years is that he said, I know that I, Bob Jones, I would only be here for a season. He goes, I won't be here when this thing matures. He goes, I don't believe I'll be in the city. And then he told me once or twice. And he says, and I don't know that I will be alive. I believe this will mature after my day. He's 85 years old now. He goes, it will be after my time. He told me, he said, you'll be one of the oldest people in this movement. Again, I was 27 when he told me that. I thought, wow, I'll be one of the old guys? He goes, yeah, I go, like in my late 30s? I mean, that old? He goes, no, much older than that. Yeah, I thought, man, you know, if I hit 40, it's over, you know. And that, well, I've changed my eschatology. But anyway, on that point. And so he says, I'm in this hospital gown. My feet are injured. He goes, and the Lord told me three things. He goes, oh, wait, I forgot to mention. He said, so there's all these people in the parade that have been recently healed. There's about 35 young people at the front of the parade. And they are like carrying the Ark of the Covenant like David did 3,000 years ago when King David, the king of Israel, he returned the Ark, he established the Ark of the Covenant for the first time in the city of Jerusalem. And when they did that, they carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Now, for those of you that say, I'm not sure exactly what the Ark of the Covenant is, it's a piece of furniture about the size of this pulpit, just a little bit bigger. It's not a very big piece of furniture. It's wooden, it's gold covered, and four men carried it on their shoulders. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the glory of God, is the idea. But in this visionary trance experience that Bob was having, it was Jesus was sitting literally on the Ark of the Covenant. These 35 leaders were carrying it. Thousands of people healed behind them. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands on the sides worshiping God. They're going to Arrowhead Stadium for an explosion of power and the grace of God, and all this happens. Bob's on the sideline with a hospital gown and with crippled feet, and he doesn't understand it, and it starts at Blue Ridge and Grandview Road. Just to say it so clear, because some of the details are, if you're new with this story, they're kind of hard to follow because there's so many of them, and so I understand that. So the Lord's sitting on the Ark of the Covenant. He's being carried on the show, you know, the Ark's being carried by four different leaders, and he's sitting on the top. He's at the very head of the parade. And the Lord looks over at Bob. He's in the side. He's on the side, watching, observing. He said, I want you to pray three things. And I want you to tell them to pray three things. These are three very important prayers that I think we need to prioritize. I mean, here's the Lord appearing in the most dramatic way and says, pray these three things. And I think that we need to pray them more in a more consistent way. First thing, he said, I want them to pray Psalm 12, verse 1. Psalm 12, verse 1. We have it on the PowerPoint. And the Lord spoke it to Bob. He said, tell him to pray this. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Help, Lord, for the faithful man disappears from among the sons of men. And the Lord let Bob know that at that time, when this thing begins to break forth, that radical commitment to the Lord will be on the decline in terms of popularity. That even in the body of Christ, multitudes in the body of Christ would be finding a way of less commitment as normative. And that those that would be faithful to the end, they would love God with all their strength, they would put all of their might, full dedication, that number would be rare in the earth. Now, at the end of the revival, that number will be all over the earth, but there'll be a season where there's great compromise is escalating in the church, where people are drawing back from radical commitment, and the percentage of those that hold the line, not just proclaim it, but follow through in their private life, the number would be a small percentage. And the Lord, and of course, he'll have those folks all over the earth. But he says, I want these young people to be among them. I want them to have that spirit, and they will. That's what I'm raising up, a movement that when compromise accelerates in the church and all over society, when the godly man ceases, when the faithful man that follows through on his commitment disappears, I want you to pray for help, because I'm going to raise up not only young people, God's going to have his 80-year-olds that are faithful to the end, but I'm going to raise up a young people all over the earth, and he's going to do it in Kansas City as one of those places he does it. But he goes, pray that. Pray for help. Pray for help in the conflict. Pray for help when compromise is escalating and faithfulness is seeming to decrease, nearly disappearing. Pray you would be among a people who will hold the line, not just preach it, they'll actually do it. So he tells that to Bob on the front end. Then he says, here's the second thing that you pray for. He said, pray that I would raise up champions. And what that meant, champions, is anointed vessels. And Bob understood it. And the reason it was called champions, the Lord actually used the phrase champions. I think if we're praying it publicly, I would pray, God, raise up anointed, committed vessels is the idea. That he raise up young people. And again, we're not limited to young people, but it will mostly be young people. They will have unusual dedication. They'll be champions. They'll be like David in his youth standing against Goliath. And Goliath was mocking God and mocking the people of God. And the people of God were cowering. They were retreating. They were giving in. They were yielding. They were conceding to defeat and just saying, okay, we've lost anyway. David was like a young champion. He rose up. And he said, you will not defy the name of the living God. We will not lose to you. And he said he's going to raise up these champions. They will be champions in dedication. They will have unusual dedication. They're not trying to find the simplest, easiest way forward to still barely stay, to stay in the kingdom and live as carnal as they can. They're trying to be champions of dedication. They would be champions in terms of they would boldly proclaim the unpopular things in the Bible instead of shy away from them. They would be courageous. They would not be fearful of the reproach and the rebukes, even in the body of Christ, for holding the line for wholeheartedness and for God's end time agenda. A lot of people, they love Jesus, but when it comes to the conflict, they become cowards and they back away and they just go silent and they go underground and they don't take a stand for anything. But the Lord said, pray this, Bob, that I would raise up these champions that would be fearless, dedicated, radical, and they won't draw it. And here's another thing he said, these champions that will draw attention to the Lord and not to themselves. Men and women that are so committed to Jesus being high and lifted up that when I anoint them, they will draw attention to Jesus, not to themselves. I'm going to raise up champions all over the earth, and I'm going to do it in Kansas City as well. And I want you to pray for that. Then he said, pray the third thing, which is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. He said, pray this, that their faith would not fail. Now, this is the prayer Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. Simon Peter was one of the champions. Simon Peter was one of these young people in his early beginnings that was going to be unusually dedicated, was going to bear the reproach of the things that he believed, even in the midst of the people of God. He would hold it, he would stand the line, and Simon Peter would draw attention to the Lord and not to himself. He was a true champion. But what the Lord told Peter, he said, look at verse 31. He goes, Peter, Simon Peter, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you through the mill, so to speak, and reduce you and get you to quit. And Peter stumbled. But he said, verse 32, Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you. Your faith would not fail. Now, it's interesting that Peter stumbled in fear, but his faith did not fail. You might say, well, it sounds like Jesus prayed his faith would not fail and Jesus' prayer didn't get answered. No, for his faith to fail means not that Peter would never stumble, because he stumbled another time or two in the future as well. It doesn't mean they would never stumble, but it means they would never, ever acclimate to a life of passivity and let go of their dedication. When Peter stumbled, he made it right with God. He stood back up and became radically dedicated again, became a bold witness again. So in that sense, because he didn't give up and give in, his faith did not fail. He stayed steady in the dedication, even though he had moments of personal stumbling. Now, the reason people's faith fails, they get discouraged by their own personal failure, so they give up. They go, what? You know, what's the use? I failed, I stumbled. You know, there's no use. I'll never be dedicated. And the Lord says, pray they don't answer that way, these champions. When they do stumble, they would recover and they would sign back up to be radically dedicated, is the idea. And another reason people's faith fails is they get offended by the way they're treated by others, and then they just give up on their hot pursuit of God. I've seen so many in 40 years do this. They're not treated in the way they think they should be. So they go, why should I fast and pray and be dedicated? Nobody treats me right anyway. That man's faith failed. That's what that means. When they give up and they give in and they acclimate to this low kind of grade relationship to the Lord. It doesn't mean they deny the Lord and walk away from the faith, but they let go of their calling. They let go of their dedication. They let go of their pressing in to have the fullness, because the champions are those who will keep going forward. But the Lord let Bob know, these champions, they will have failures and they will stumble, but pray they won't give up and give in. But when they stumble, they'll instantly recover their vision, they'll recover their dedication, they'll recover their confidence, they'll recover their boldness, and they'll keep going on like Peter did. So three things the Lord told Bob to pray. And again, Bob is sitting on this platform. I mean, sitting on this Ark of the Covenant, and he's saying this to Bob. And he says, tell him these three things. Pray that that the godly man, for help, so the godly man, when he begins to cease and disappear, that I will raise up champions. That's the second thing. He'd raise up champions. And third, that when the champions stumble, they wouldn't just acclimate and settle into a life of failure just acclimate to that low-grade relationship with the Lord. And then the Lord told Bob at that time, he said, and tell Mike I'm going to visit him. I'm going to visit him in a way, and I'm going to show him this. And I'm not going to take time to talk about that visit. I did in the last service, but just for sake of time, it's all on the internet. You can watch it if you want to see that. We have 8 sessions of this whole story where I break it down in a lot more detail in a slower pace, because I had time. I took 8 one-hour sessions a couple years ago, and it's all on video. It's all on the internet. I encourage you to watch those, because it's our story. But what happened is the Lord visited me in a supernatural way and confirmed this to me. And I know this, that God has called us to be a people that would pray these three prayers, and we would not draw back, and we would press through to the end. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up. Well, I'm going to have you stand, and I'm going to pray these over you. these three prayers. And I'm calling you to make a rededication in your heart to these three things, to these three prayers for your own life and for others. That you would ask for help, that you would not cease to be among the dedicated and the godly because it's unpopular. Number two, you would be a champion. You would take on the enemies, the giants. You would stand against the resistance. You would be bold about it. And number three, that if you do stumble in a personal way in your individual life, you wouldn't lose your confidence. You would recover your dedication. You would recapture your sense of mission and jump right back in the battle and stand again and say, Lord, I'm in this thing to the end, because the Lord said, that's what I'm going to do with this young people in Grandview. And here it is, 30 years later, we're on the intersection of Blue Ridge and Grandview Road. We're here. We're on the very intersection. They're watching the singers and musicians all over Asia, well, a lot of other places as well, on unplugged TV sets. Even on their watches now, the watches came out. The abortion pill has been perfected. It's sold a ball on the counter right now. The homosexual agenda is being out in the streets and parades, and the governments of the earth are supporting it. We're here in Grandview. We're on Harry S. Truman's property, and Bob Jones was going to come this year to our dedication. I mean, our 14-year dedication, it was signed up. We were getting the plane tickets. He was coming, but he became sick, and his feet are crippled, and he's in a hospital gown in the hospital right now with crippled feet in a hospital gown right now at this very time. And so all of these things are unfolding in this very hour, but I tell you, Bob has more confidence than ever that these things would come to pass. And he said, they will happen. They'll happen in fullness after my time. He said, but my feet will be crippled, and I'll be in that hospital gown before these things take place. That thing you'll know. Those things are happening literally this very moment. So, Father, we ask you right now. First, we pray for Bob Jones, and we thank you for him. And, Lord, I ask you that you would strengthen Bob. God, I ask you that you would visit him with your power. You would heal him. You would touch Bob, renew him, and let him receive more of the inheritance from this city for all the years he's labored and all the prayers he's prayed. Visit our beloved friend Bob Jones right now. And Lord, even now across this room, we sign up again to be among the faithful, the godly. But we say, help me, Lord. Just in your own personal way, ask the Lord, say, help, Lord. I want to be one of those. I want to be, there's help. All of the church has been shaken worldwide with compromise. Help God in the conflict. I want to be one of the champions. Lord, I want to be a part of the purpose that ushers in the greater works than these miracles that you promised that would lead into the great harvest. And when my faith fails, Lord, I commit to re-sign back up with boldness and take hold of my mandate. Any of you that would like prayer for any of those things, I want to invite you to come up front. If you're just saying, hey, I really want to sign up again in a new way. Of course, you do it in your chair, but you come up front if you'd like prayer for that. Or some of you, when you're in a personal need for another thing, and you say, no, my body's hurting, I need prayer for that, or something happening in my family, I want you to invite you to come up for that as well. And this is a time where we're pausing to say thank you to the Lord, to rededicate ourselves to him.
I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your